Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
I have a couple of questions for us as we start our talk this morning. When you hear the word power, I wonder what comes to mind. World leaders? Trump? Putin? Power over people? Natural disasters? Tsunamis? Earthquakes? Forest fires? The power to destroy? The coronavirus? The power to harm or to kill? Clap for carers? The power to encourage? I wonder what you might be thinking of when you hear the word power. Well, today's passage is certainly about power. The question is, how are we to understand this power? My next question, and I wonder what comes to mind when you hear this, when you hear the term Holy Spirit. I remember watching once a TV show where someone commented that they thought the Holy Spirit was a drug, as his Christian friends always seemed to be out of their minds when they said they were filled with the Spirit. Or as Charlie was saying earlier, is the Holy Spirit thought of like the Force in Star Wars, a mysterious force which people can use for good or evil? When we think about the Holy Spirit, we might have a whole range of questions. So just to caveat this talk, it's not attempting to fully describe, explain and completely explore who the Holy Spirit is, or explain fully what the Holy Spirit does. It can't, because we focus in on one passage today and we don't want to add into the passage what isn't there. So I guess my question for us today is this. In Acts 2, 1 to 13, in real history, with real people, as part of God's big picture and God's big plans for his kingdom, who is the Holy Spirit? What did the Holy Spirit do and why? And what does that mean for us today? So let's pray for help as we do that. Heavenly Father, we here at Christchurch want to be humble and sit under the authority of your word. Thank you so much for revealed scripture that shows us who you are, what you've done and what you're like. So pray that you would help us as church family understand this passage so that we might know you better, worship you better and serve you better, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's walk through the passage together. And my first point is this. Context is key. So we have verse 1 that says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So we have they, that is the 12 disciples, 12 Jews who had witnessed the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks in chapter 1. Gathering together on the day of Pentecost. Now, the festival of Pentecost is one of three main Jewish festivals, along with Passover and with the Festival of Tabernacles. This Jewish festival of Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover, which Jews celebrated God saving them from the people of Egypt, from slavery. Pentecost, however, comes and it's a festival about fulfillment, completion. It celebrated the harvest, and over time it came to celebrate God giving his laws at Mount Sinai to Moses. So we have this Jewish context from Passover to Pentecost. Jews celebrating the God that they meet in the Old Testament, taking his people from slavery, and that God of the Old Testament is the one that fulfills his promises. And so we have these Jewish disciples gathered in one place during this festival, gathered in Jerusalem, the capital city of Jewish life, as it were, to celebrate that the God that they worship, that God is the one that fulfills and keeps his promises. And those 12 that were witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus were waiting for God to fulfill another promise. We saw in chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, in verse 4, Jesus said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So we have these disciples waiting for God to fulfill his promise, waiting for this gift. But who are these disciples? Well, if we name a few of them, we'll see just exactly what they're like. We've got Thomas, a man who less than 50 days ago, that's less time than we've been in lockdown. I know that feels like a while, but it's really not that long. Less time we've been in lockdown, we have a man who doubted that Jesus had even come back from the dead. We have two brothers, James and John, who previously had been so arrogant as to ask if they could share in Jesus' glory. And we have Peter, who again, less than 50 days before Pentecost, had denied to a servant girl that he even knew who Jesus was. So we have this group, a broken, weak, timid, certainly not an impressive group of people, waiting for this gift of the Holy Spirit. But what is the gift and for what purpose? So my second point this morning is this. The gift is for a real purpose. In Acts 1:8 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it tells us quite clearly, verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And to leave the disciples in no doubt at all, Jesus spoke about this gift before and the purpose of this gift. We're just going to bring up on the screen a section from Luke's Gospel, so the same author as that of Acts. And I think it's there. In Luke 24, 45 to 49, Jesus says this, "Then he," Jesus, "opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Now I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" What do two things do we notice from these verses in Acts and in Luke? Well, one, the Holy Spirit gives power, real power, from on high, from God himself. So let's never downplay that power. It's from God himself. And two, power to do what? Both verses are so clear with it, aren't they? To witness. "You are my witnesses." But again, if we still have that verse on the screen, verse 45 in Luke chapter 24. Witnesses to what? And then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem." So they are to witness to the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and to witness to what that means for every individual there has ever been. Do you notice that just slipped in there? I don't know how you'd be feeling, but what a remit that is, to witness to all nations What a responsibility that this kind of ragtag bunch of fairly useless people seem to have. What a task at hand for them. These disciples witnessed God himself, God the Father, sending God the Son, who reveals and fulfills God's plans. They'd always promised in Scripture. We look at verse 45 in Luke. It's always been promised. And it is their task to share this revelation with the world. The revelation, as Luke 24, 46 says, that the Messiah, God's chosen one, Jesus himself, would offer and does offer forgiveness to all that repent. Repent meaning to turn away from everything that doesn't honour the God who made us and loves us and is perfect and is pure. So their call is to witness to the greatest life, the greatest message, and the greatest truth. Seems quite clear, doesn't it? The Bible is quite clear on this. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to bring the disciples power to witness to the truth, as we saw a couple of weeks ago with Charlie, as Acts 1 puts it, to witness to the truth of God's king and to God's kingdom. Let's keep reminding ourselves who that task was first given to. Doubting Thomas, glory-craving James and John, cowardice-laden Peter. So what is needed for this timid and weak bunch of disciples to witness to such a message? Well, nothing less than the power of God. And why would we expect to think that they would need anything less than power from on high? So that's my next point as we think through this passage today. Real purpose, but needing real power. So let's return to Acts 2 to see this power at work. So, Acts 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There was, in verse 2, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Now, to be honest, I'm not entirely sure that if it was filmed, what I would have seen. For it doesn't say there was a blowing wind, and rather it says sound like a blowing wind, and it wasn't tongues of fire. Rather, it seemed like tongues of fire. But what is clear is that these two experiences, that of wind and fire, are far too powerful to be really described. Our human language can't do justice to the presence and the power and the glory of God. These descriptions point clearly to God's power and God's presence, because we've seen similar examples in the Old Testament as wind and fire show God's presence, God's glory, and the power of an indescribably glorious and powerful God. I can send these references round later, but Exodus 40, 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Samuel 22, Exodus 19, Luke describing the indescribable uses Old Testament language to express that the God of the Old Testament is present here. The power of the God of the Old Testament is at work on this day during the festival of Pentecost amongst this weak and timid bunch. And then on to verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In this unique moment in time, and that's what we should call it because it's the start of a new era, it's the foundation, it's the formation of the church, God in his wisdom and generosity gifts the disciples just what they needed to get this mission and to get this message going at this time of Pentecost. Did we see there in verse 4? He gave them the gift of speech. And it's the Spirit that enables them to supernaturally talk in other tongues. why might this gift have been given so generously by God at the time of Pentecost? Well, just look at verse 5. Many Jews from every nation gathered in one place in Jerusalem to join Pentecost celebrations. So, of course, being from every nation, they, of course, spoke all kinds of different languages. 15 locations are mentioned. I'm not going to read them out. Did a much better job than I would have done reading them out. We've got a multitude of languages represented. But if we pause and think, what is the deepest need of every single Jew that arrived to celebrate Pentecost that year? It was to know and to understand the message of Jesus and how the God that they worshipped, the God revealed in the Old Testament, had and was bringing about his kingdom and all that he had promised in the Old Testament through the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that life that the disciples had witnessed. The disciples needed the gift of speaking a multitude of tongues. And in this instance, it's just worth saying that tongues means understood languages, in this instance in the New Testament, because they're not speaking unintelligible languages, but rather, as we saw in the passage, they heard them in their native tongue. They needed to speak the languages of those gathered in order to proclaim what they had witnessed. So here in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit gives something quite extraordinary, so that the crowds of Jews were, in verse 6 we see, bewildered, verse 7 utterly amazed. But this extraordinary supernatural power is not power for power's sake. The Holy Spirit here in Acts 2 isn't a generous gift to the disciples just to give them a buzz or to give them an experience for experience sake. It's profoundly more wonderful and more generous because it gives them the power to witness to the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. And the gospel, as Romans 1:16 tells us, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Or as verse 11 in our passage puts it, we, that is those Jews that are gathered, hear them, the disciples, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So what could be better? What could be more generous? What could be more important than the power to witness to a lost world and show them their Saviour? If we understand witnessing correctly, of course we would expect the power is needed by the disciples, doubting Thomas, arrogant James and John, and fearful Peter, of course needed power to speak truth, needed power to represent the risen Saviour, the Lord of all, power to explain in other languages and witness to the life and the death and the resurrection that they had seen. Because it was this life, this death, this resurrection that people needed to hear about. Because it was this life that could take people from death to life. It was this life that offers people life to the full. It was Jesus's life and death that offers people forgiveness and an eternity with no more pain and no more tears. So how could they possibly witness to such an amazing message without the power of God himself? If we understand witnessing correctly, we understand why it's deeply more impressive and more glorious and more gracious and more loving, and sadly some have reduced the Holy Spirit to be a buzz or a hyped experience. But let's have a little look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. In this amazing moment of the foundation of the church, some people are saying these guys have had too much wine. Even with the power of the Spirit witnessing to the truth, we should expect some not to believe and some to mock. Wonderfully, some do respond. Look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit has helped some to see that what the disciples declare are the wonders of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the witnessing and is at work in how people respond. However, sadly, some made fun. The disciples were not in charge of how people responded, but their call was to, in the power of the Spirit, witness to God's King and to God's kingdom. So, what should our response be to a passage like this? This passage doesn't reveal everything we need to know about the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure we've got many questions. And it'd be great to have lots of time to talk about this as church family. But two key applications struck me. Number one, worship. And number two, witness. So application number one, worship. We should just pause, I thought, just pause and give thanks and give praise to God. How good is it that Jesus gathered witnesses to be with him for his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, so that they could declare what he did and what he taught? How good is it that God is in control of history? And at that moment where Jews were gathering from far and wide at Pentecost, all come together in one place, God, in his sovereignty, gave these weak disciples the power to witness, to speak to these gathered people in their own languages so they could hear the good news. How good is it that God keeps his promises? Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. How good is it that God has a plan for making his kingdom and gathering a people for his kingdom? How good is it that the disciples, what they witnessed to is actually true? That the gospel, the plans of God the Father, the life of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit is real and is true and is good news for us and our friends and our enemies and our neighbours and for Huntingdon, our country and the world. So I have no doubt that I've missed other reasons to praise God from this passage. But it's worth just pausing and praising him for who he is and what he's done. So first application, we all need to worship more. And application number two, witness. If you remember one line from today's talk, it's this. The Holy Spirit came to bring us power to witness to the truth of God's kingdom and God's King. So of course, this has to be a focus in how we apply this to our lives. I think when we read this passage, there are two main ways that we could misunderstand the Holy Spirit and our witness today. Number one is this. The Holy Spirit must do exactly the same all the time today. Let me just say that again because it's quite specific. The Holy Spirit must do exactly the same all the time today. This is one response to avoid. Should we expect the Holy Spirit to be giving this gift of tongues, and in this case, supernaturally, the ability to speak other people's languages as a regular gift to the church today as we witness? To that question, we must say that in one way, Pentecost is a unique moment in history. A one-off in the sense that it's the moment of God sending his Holy Spirit to set up his church, to start that fulfillment, to be a witness to all nations. This moment isn't repeated in that sense in the creation of the church. However, what sits alongside that is that we also need to understand this passage and how the Holy Spirit is in the church today, that we will see in Acts some differing experiences of the Holy Spirit. And each one needs to be looked at in context to piece together who the Spirit is and what he does today. So in one way, I think that this passage alone is not the moment for us as church family to explore that wider question. What does the Holy Spirit do today? That's not a cop-out. It's just that from this passage alone, we don't want to add into it what isn't there. And so in the fullness of time, Charlie and I have been thinking that it would be good to have a talk as a biblical overview of the Holy Spirit to help us think through this. And we know that people who wrestle with scripture and who long to sit under God's word humbly and see the Bible as their authority will have different opinions on this. So in Life Group this week, we would love to gather questions from you that you have about the Holy Spirit, and potentially particularly about what you think or what you have questions on about the Holy Spirit's work in the church today. But what is clear from this passage, what we can answer from this passage, is this: that believers need the Holy Spirit to witness to God's King and God's kingdom. Second response that I think that we need to avoid is this, and I know I've been guilty of this: we view the Holy Spirit as a bonus extra in our witnessing. This passage does not allow us to have that view. No Spirit, no power to witness. John Stott, in his commentary of Acts, puts it quite eloquently when he wrote this: there can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. The Spirit cannot be seen as just a bonus extra. It is vital to power the church to witness to the risen King. We also have some responses that I think that we should pursue from this passage. Number one, to hear and to study God's word. Now, this is not a tokenistic thing, just to shove on the end of a talk that you think, oh yeah, everyone just puts it on the end. But quite simply, and this challenged me, how can we witness if we don't know what we're witnessing to? So God might be prompting us today to read or to hear more of his word, to listen to talks online, to talk to other Christians about their faith and the message of the Bible, so that we might know better what we're witnessing to. Part of the call to study God's word is that we might know the truth of God's King and God's kingdom better, so that we can pass that truth on. And second application that I think we should pursue, and again, it is not a tokenistic one if we really believe in its power, and that is to pray. I'm sure, just like how I have over the years, you could well have downplayed your need to cry out to God in prayer for his power to help us witness. Whether that's through fear of the supernatural, or for some of us, our very English reserve, or for some of us, our self-reliance. Or perhaps we think we're too broken, too weak, too timid for God to use us. Well, let's just look again at those disciples that God chose to use to set up his church. Doubting Thomas, arrogant James and John, fearful Peter. Whatever personality type we are, we've got the whole range there in the disciples. Outgoing or shy, bold or timid, be assured that God can use you to witness to who he is. So let's pray to have the power to witness. Perhaps that might be the boldness to invite someone along to the quiz night. That might draw them into the church family and hearing more of who Christ is. Perhaps that's praying for the opportunity to give your testimony to a friend. Perhaps that's praying to be a better listener to people's questions and doubts, so that you might be able to hear relevant Bible passages that you could discuss with them to help them with that, or relevant talks online that you could point them to. Whatever it might be, pray and pray and pray again that whatever context you're in, whatever personality God's given you, shy, outgoing, that you would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness to the risen Jesus, and pray that those that hear would respond. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I wonder what you've been thinking as you've been sat here, and I wonder what this passage might have told you about Christianity. Thank you, first of all, if that is you, for joining us. It's never easy to join something that you could well disagree with, and I do hope you'll keep joining us week in and week out as we do these. But may I give you two challenges? From this passage today, we've seen that at the heart of Christianity is a message about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. That it was this life and death that the disciples were witnessing to. and that they claimed is life-changing for us. If you've rejected Christianity, can I ask if you've looked into the life of Jesus and what he claims about himself and what he claims about you? Many people reject Christianity without looking at the evidence of the eyewitnesses. Now, of course, you could well still have a whole host of questions and things that you want to talk about and things that you find challenging and all those things as you investigate the Christian faith. But if you're genuinely serious about looking into what Christians believe and what it might mean for you, then looking into the life of Jesus, that life that the disciples witnessed to, is essential. Now, Charlie might want to say more about this in a bit, but to help with this, off the back of the quiz night, we're going to offer kind of a discussion group, a kind of a chance for people to chat, 4 weeks for people to look at the core beliefs of Christianity. So if that's something that you personally would find helpful, or you know friends that might find that helpful, please do get in contact, but I'm sure there'll be more details to come on that. And finally, secondly, if you have are someone that someone's invited along, why not ask them today why they believe that Jesus's life is good news to them and good news for you, that life that the disciples witnessed. So as we finish, from Acts 2, 1 to 13, what is the key message for us in all the questions? Well, it's this. The Holy Spirit came to bring us power to witness to the truth, to witness to God's King and to God's kingdom. So let me pray for us as church family as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are worthy of praise, that you are generous and that you are kind, that you are in control of history and you have set things up so that you might gather a people to call your own. And that's a marvellous thought. That's worthy of praise in and of itself. And thank you that you started the church on this day of Pentecost where you gave power to your witnesses so that they might declare the wonders of God, so that people might see God's King and God's kingdom. And so we pray that that same power might send us out to our friends and our neighbours and our town to witness to this glorious and life-changing message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.